And please turn with me to the book of Proverbs chapter 3. Tonight we're going to have a candlelight communion service. And our brother Morrow is going to be bringing the message at that time. We're going to have a good time around the communion table and a good time of rejoicing. So come, meet with us this evening. To the Sunday School Department, I just have one announcement that we need to meet at 5 o'clock this afternoon to discuss our Christmas program. Wednesday, I'll be bringing the Thanksgiving message at that time. And I'd like you all to prepare to give a brief word of testimony. You don't have to give any kind of dissertation, but simply stand and thank the Lord for the goodness that has come into your life this year and anything else. We have a great God, and we're going to have a combined service with youth and adults. And so it'll be a good time of family to come together around the Word. And then next Sunday, Reverend Ron Auk is going to be here, and we're going to start our conference on prayer. He's going to be here Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. He is a man who has written books on prayer, and I'm sure you're going to learn an awful lot about prayer at that time. All right, take your Bibles, Proverbs chapter 3, starting at verse 5, a familiar portion of Scripture. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we praise You this morning. We thank You for Your goodness to Your children. We thank You for the great privilege of coming before You and worshiping You. Father, as the word is broken now, may hearts be opened, may eyes be opened, may we see Jesus. And Father, may we be changed people. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Dr. Charles Weigel, who penned the words and music to the song, "No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus," was attending a Bible conference on the West Coast in Pasadena, California. Now, Pasadena is known for its rose gardens. They have some of the most beautiful gardens in all of America. And Dr. Weigel decided that he would get up very early one morning and walk through some of these beautiful gardens. And as he was walking through these gardens, the aroma and the flavor of these delicious roses just filled his spirit, and he was carried away with their grace and with their beauty. Upon returning to the conference, as he walked in the door, one of the men came over and said, "Oh, you have been in one of our beautiful gardens." And he said, "Well, how can you tell?" And they said, "Oh, the fragrance of roses just permeates your whole body, and we can smell you a mile away." And he stopped, and he thought about that, and he said, "You know, my friend," he says, "my prayer is that I may walk so closely with the Lord Jesus Christ that the fragrance and aroma of His grace may pervade my body. In fact, in my action, in my music, in everything, that when people meet me, they will know that I have been with Jesus." Is that your prayer? Is that what you and I want? I want to talk to you this morning, character, the product of grace. We have been studying the subject of grace each Sunday morning now for a few mornings. And we have said that grace is a unilateral contract that God has made with mankind. He signed it with His precious blood. And in that contract, He said that He would save man, that He would give them the free gift of eternal life, and that He would provide for man's every need. On man's side, the only thing that man had to do was confess his sins, have faith in God's faithfulness, and be obedient to His word. Now that is what I call a bargain. Almighty God dying on the cross to save you and I and to meet our every need and our provision. We also saw that the purpose of grace was redemption. In that, God's great love and God's great mercy could not save a man. For if it could, Jesus Christ would never have to die on the cross of Calvary. However, we found that God had a plan. There was a dilemma, but there was also a solution to the problem. And that is, he used the vehicle of grace to place his son, Jesus Christ, on a cruel, rugged cross. And there Jesus Christ died for the sins of you and I. Oh, what grace, what grace. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3. Verse 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 kind of puts everything in perspective. That Christ's death, burial, and resurrection caused us to be reconciled to our God. Titus chapter 3, starting at verse 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and a renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Praise God. That verse tells me that there's no work on my part, no cooperation on my part with Almighty God, that God has made himself so responsible for that great grace that he gives to each one of us. We saw last week that the access of God was the privilege of grace, in that we have access to the Father because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine that. You who know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior can go before Almighty God any time that you want to because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." That when Christ died on the cross and made that contract between us, that he sent his grace. That it makes no difference what circumstance, no matter what problem that you encounter, his grace is sufficient for thee. That little fish that swims in the water never has to worry that taking in too much water will dry out the mighty river. There is enough water, and it's sufficient for that fish. And it is with God's grace that his grace is sufficient for me. Hallelujah. Through Jesus Christ, we have this access. Richard C. Halverson, in his book Man to Man, says this, and I quote, "Man out of touch with God is a caricature. Man out of fellowship with God is a man out of place. As the fish was made for water, man was made for his God. In God, man lives and moves and has his being. God is the native habitat for which man was created, in which man was intended to dwell. The fish may be active as it flops and wiggles on the shore, but it is doomed. It is just a question of time, and man individually and collectively out of fellowship with God may be very active, but he has no future." What Halverson was saying, that man was created to be absolutely free, to be a servant of no one but Almighty God. One only realizes his full potential and maximum freedom and productivity when he is hooked up to the Lord Jesus Christ. When one is mastered by God, he masters himself and he masters the world around him, for God is in control of the situation. If God isn't your master, then you're a slave, you're a victim of your environment, and you're a victim of yourself. So either man is ruled by God, or he becomes a slave to his circumstances. And so our restlessness and our frustration increases with the ratio of that rebelliousness to Almighty God. You see, the Bible says that the most predictable thing in life is sin. The worst scenario is that one who self-alienates himself from God. And how you do that, you can do that with outright rebelliousness and revolt, or you can do that with quiet, respectable indifference to the words of Almighty God. Either one will lead the downward path. Sin leads to boredom, and boredom leads to total boredom. You know, the entertainment industry thrives on this thing. The more man sins, the more he needs. So each generation needs more and more things, more and more gadgetry, a higher, more and more buzz, more drugs, more sensationalism, never being satisfied. And pretty soon man sees himself enmeshed in the quicksand of life. He struggles to get free, and he's unable to extricate himself from the quicksand. And he just goes down and down and down and down. Alienation from God. The end result, Skid Row. It can be a literal Skid Row in one of our cities. Most of the time, Skid Row is in our minds and in our hearts. You can be sitting here, sitting in a three-breasted suit. Lady can be sitting here with a fine dress. And yet inside your heart and in the deep recesses of your mind, hopelessness, no color in life. You've lost the luster. You're in despair and discouragement. The circumstances of life have gotten you down. Man, that's Skid Row. That's hopelessness. That's as much Skid Row as any Bowery district in any city in America. And you don't have to be there. That's not what God intended. In order to walk in covenant grace, God has to build our characters. He has to mold us and make us into the kind of people that we were created to be. There's no easy way. Jesus and others spoke much of living the Christian life. And if they spoke much about it, it can't be all that difficult if you know what's going on. Romans chapter 6, verse 11, 13, and 14 says this: in the same way, count yourself dead to sin, that is, you don't have to listen to it, be alive to God in Christ Jesus, but rather offer yourselves or yield yourselves to Almighty God. That's the secret. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. When you and I recognize that we are sinners and we need Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we confess those sins, we are taken off of the team of the enemy, transferred from that master called Satan who was over us, and we come over here to the light. We are passed from death until life. And Jesus now becomes our master, and we are empowered by Him. Praise the Lord. Praise His name. All pressure then is taken off when you know that Almighty God is living inside of you and He's pulling the strings of your life. You can rest and have confidence in His ability to do what He's promised to do. And that's where His grace comes in. That's that amazing grace that is being developed. And the circumstances and the problems of life that come upon every one of us, they're only there to mold us to be better than what we are and what we were. God is going to be in there with us. We are special people in God's sight. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. God has called us to be special people. You may not feel special here today, but God wants you to know that you are special in His sight. He paid the penalty for your sin. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 says this: but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. His grace allows each one of His children to have royal blood flowing through their veins. Praise the Lord. You see, grace gives much more than salvation. As wonderful as that is, that's the greatest miracle of all, salvation. But grace gives us more. Salvation is life, not ethics. Ethics has to do with man's conduct. And salvation, rightly so, conduct is involved, but it's more than just moral principles, because salvation equips a man with power to live because Christ dwells within that individual. Therefore, he is equipped for life, and only he is equipped for life. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 10 says this: For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You see, my friend, once you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God had a plan already created for you. He put you and I together. He knows what makes us tick. He has a plan for all of us. And unless we walk in His path, we miss His plan. Man was made to be God-led. You see, God only knows our built-in possibilities. We don't even know. We struggle with things. We struggle in ourselves. We ask ourselves questions by looking in the mirror. Who are you? Who am I? Only God can put us together. Only He can give expressions to our lives. And that's what He wants to do. That's also involved in the covenant of grace. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10 in the Phillips translation says this, listen, for God has allowed us to know the secret of His plan, and it is this. He proposes in His sovereign will that all human history shall be consummated in Christ, that everything that exists in heaven or in earth shall find its perfection and fulfillment in Him. If you're not being fulfilled, I submit to you today that you need a close personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only way. His guidance is part of grace. There's an interesting verse, I should say sentence, found in Genesis chapter 24, verse 27. And in the King James, it reads simply this way, I being in the way, the Lord led me. I being in the way, the Lord led me. Now that's not complicated to understand, is it? The servant was in the way, therefore God could lead him. I believe that's one of the secrets of finding out what God wants to do in your life. You and I merely have to be in the way. The responsibility of grace is the Lord's, not ours. How are you in the way? Just simply by being available to Him. How are you available to Him? By praying, by reading, by getting involved in programs. So many people are called by God to do things and they just sit. They just sit instead of getting up and moving. You remember the priests of the children of Israel by the Red Sea when the Lord said, step in the water and I'm going to separate it and give you dry ground to march across. If they stood there on the banks and they kept looking at that, nothing would have happened. But it took an act of faith that they got down and they stepped. And once they stepped, everything happened. And that's the same way it is with us. We have to be in motion. I was in the way, therefore the Lord could lead me. If you're just running helter-skelter around and you're just questioning life and you don't know what's going on and you're not close to the Lord and you're not reading the Word and you're not getting involved in the body, you're not in the way of the Lord. You're not doing what needs to be done. God has a plan for your life. Could be in business, could be in church, could be in anything. But get busy and do something. Just don't sit around. We're not called to be parasites. How God decides to lead us, that's none of our business. It really isn't. But as we are in the way, He has promised to lead us. And we should count on Him and not wonder what He is doing. Just be faithful where we are. He has given us all light. Walk in faith in that particular light. And as you walk in the light that He has given you, He'll give you more light. And He will lead. It comes as simple as that. There's no such thing as instant potatoes Christianity. It takes work. It's a day by day, moment by moment, quality decision to practice the presence of the Lord. How does one do that? Oh, thank the Lord for everything that comes into your life. You find a parking place in a busy section, say, praise the Lord, I found the parking place. Whatever you do, you're walking down a street, praise the Lord in your spirit. You don't have to speak it out loud so everybody thinks you're a nut. You're driving your car. Practice the presence of the Lord. Get in His way. Then He'll give you something to do. You know, the kid who keeps tugging at the mother's apron for a bite of the icing, eventually the mother gives in and puts the spoon down. Now, there could be other kids there playing around, but the kid who's pulling, he's the one that gets the spoon. It's the same with us. If we don't place ourselves in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not going to hear from God. We're not going to be moved by God. We're not going to be motivated by God. And that's what we need. And whether you and I feel that we're being led or not, that makes no difference. The covenant of grace says that he wants to do that, and he's going to do that. And he'll do it. Remember our little story about Abraham being promised a seed and a land, and how Abraham thought that he'd cooperate with God and help him by having Ishmael? God says, no, that's not my best for you. I want to give you Isaac. Why settle on Ishmael? And it's the same with us. Let God work it out. If he's promised, he's never going to go back on his word. He's going to give it to you. Let's go back and look at that Proverbs passage, Proverbs chapter 3. Oh, it's just so pregnant with meaning. Proverbs chapter 3, let's start at verse 5 again. Listen to this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Let's go on. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. God wants it all. He wants every part of your life. He wants your business. He wants your family. He wants your wife. He wants your husband. He wants everything. Why? Because he'll make something that much better out of it all. Don't hide anything of yourself from Almighty God. And as you and I meet those simple conditions of grace, having faith in his faithfulness and being obedient to his word, all the blessings of God will come upon us, and we can rest free from frustration and turmoil, knowing that Almighty God is going to work it out on our behalf. As we desire God's grace to shape our characters, we must trust implicitly in what he tells us to do. Don't trust your feelings. You trust this first. You trust this. This is important. Feelings always follow this, never the other way around. Secondly, we're not to lean on our own understanding. That is, we don't put the weight of final decision on our own logical mind, but we consider him. What does he want us to do in this situation? Thirdly, we acknowledge him. We recognize God in everything that we do. He must be acknowledged in everything. Philip Brooks has made an acrostic out of grace. When he spells out grace, G-R-A-C-E, he says G is great, R is redemption, A is at, C is Christ, and E is expense. Great redemption at Christ's expense. That's the secret of victorious living. God has made a unilateral covenant. You and I will not work at that to change it one bit. God will perform in your lives to the measure that you and I allow him to. There is no substitute. He has taken full responsibility. We are to have faith in his faithfulness to perform, and we are to be obedient to his word as we walk with him. We're saved by his grace. We're delivered by judgment and given eternal life. And we have access to the power of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we achieve our godly character as we listen to him and as we walk with him. As we are in the way, the Lord will lead us. Would you stand, please? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And take your hymnal and turn to page 200. Page 200. And I want Brother Dave to come and lead this number. And I'm going to come down here, and if I can pray with anyone, if it is your desire to get closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior, you've never made a personal commitment to Him, I want to ask you right now to come. There is no other hope, no other way apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. His grace can be operative in your life only to the point that you allow Him to enter that. Maybe you're here tonight, today, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I would like to pray with you. Don't leave this place this morning without knowing Jesus. And if you've grown cold to the things of the Lord and you want to get back on track, I would like to pray with you right here. I'll meet you right down here. The Lord Jesus is here. He wants the goodness of God to flow into your life. Don't be a hinderer to your own life. David.